I get the high sound, we're ready to go. Okay, good afternoon, everyone. As mentioned, this is the last day of the Days of Unleavened Bread, and boy, has it rocketed by. And no wonder the Scripture tells us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. We've got to make the most of every day that God grants to us, because they're just flying by like crazy. And so much is happening and changing in the world on a day-to-day basis that it's hard to comprehend sometimes. Unless you pull back, like the old saying, you're so close to the tree, you can't see the forest. And because we're so involved in everyday life and activities in our own personal life, if we don't do what God says, stop what you're doing, pull back, and take a look at it from God's perspective as given in the Word of God, you really don't understand what's happening and where you fit into the scheme of all of this. And everyone wants to know, why am I here? What's my purpose? Where are we going with all this? Are we just the only people here? Are there people out in space? You know, people ask all these crazy questions, want to know. Well, God has the answers, but not everybody's wanting to listen to what God has to say. You and I have made a commitment in life, and we have chosen to walk in a path that is different from the world. We're not going downstream, we're going upstream, and it's a battle every day, just like those salmon in Alaska have to go up that, keep fighting to get to the headwaters where they had their original start when they were originally brought into the world. Well, by rehearsing these days that God has given us in Leviticus 23, and he tells us these are the feasts of the Lord, the feast of the eternal. We've come through the Passover, and now we're here on the last day of unleavened bread. Now, just for a quick little bit of a reminder, we're going to take it step by step, and I want to show you what this now means for us. Now, where do we go from here, as the old saying goes. The time of the Israelites, during which the Days of Unleavened Bread took place, by the time the Israelites were on their journey out of Egypt, things were about to happen that were going to change their life forever. We all understand that the Passover pictures the beginning of the plan of salvation and deliverance, not only for them, but for us. But they were going to be a role model, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you read down through there, you'll see that they were given the same opportunity we were given, but in a physical way, not in a spiritual way, but in a physical way. Their calling was to go to a promised land that God would show them. You and I have a promised land that God is showing us. He's teaching us where we're headed in the plan of salvation. But our calling has a spiritual dimension to it, in which their calling was not a spiritual dimension. Only certain ones were given insight to understand, grasp, and comprehend that this had a far-reaching impact on the lives of human beings, like Moses and all the others, and Joshua and Caleb, and different ones that are targeted and spelled out in specifics, that they were the ones that God dealt with in a way that the vast majority went along for the ride but never really committed themselves to God. Only a handful put their faith and trust in God and will be in the kingdom of God as pictured in the Scriptures. But the others, their time will be later as the plan of God unfolds and unveils itself to mankind. Your eyes have been opened. You are a blessed group of people to be able to see and understand and hear and understand what you do and grasp and comprehend at this time. Not everyone else is on the same page. And there's no reason, or better put, there's no way that they can be on that same page until God opens their eyes, opens their understanding, as he did for each and every one of us. You'll remember that on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, and 3 days and three nights, Jesus was raised from the grave, and they were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared to these two individuals. And he says, well, what's happening, fellas? And they said, well, where have you been? Man, I mean, all the stuff has been going on here and this thing about Jesus and so forth. And besides, we expected something to happen here because today's the third day. And then it goes on and it adds something. It says, he opened their eyes and their ears to understand and began to expound them how the Christ should go through all these things. Our understanding had to be opened to us by God himself, because it's not something we can do of ourselves. And so God showed us about the Passover and how the Passover pictures the plan of salvation and deliverance. And it took the slain Lamb of God, who was to be a type of Jesus Christ, the Savior, who died for all of us. Because the wages of sin is death, and we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it is God's desire, and it is God's will, and always has been, to save as many of his creation, his sons and daughters, who are willing to repent when God leads them to repentance, shows them the error of their ways, and because they acknowledge and humble themselves before the mighty hand of God, he is willing to forgive, and it is called the amazing grace of God that we discover in the Scripture. And how grateful we should be and thank God for that revelation. Because again, to be in a state of slavery as Israel was, pictures again that all mankind is in slavery, but they just don't know it. Some are in a literal physical slavery. Some are in mental, emotional, and psychological slavery. Their slavery is in many different ways, impacts on people's lives. The slave mentality of the Israelites was what they had lived with from those 400 years there in slavery in Egypt. And finally, they were delivered. And that slain lamb was pictured, as we know, the Passover, where the blood was sprinkled over the house and so forth for the death of the firstborn. And that broke the back of Egypt and allowed the Israelites then to set the gear for coming out of Egypt. And they came out, what it says, with a high hand. It means they were excited, absolutely excited. Because why? Prior to that, they couldn't go anywhere, do anything, except what they were told to do by their slave masters. Now they're free. You mean I can go here, I can go there, I can do this, I can do that. I'm free, nobody's going to whip me. It was a tremendous thing to be set free. And that's what God wants to convey to us. If you really see the slavery that you and I and all of us as human beings are really in to one degree or another, we're going to cover on some of this, but when you see that, you can't thank God and shout with a high hand how grateful you are after you've partaken of the Passover. Because God has reaffirmed again that the past year, wherever we have failed God, and we have, we've all stumbled and fallen short of the glory of God. But when to realize that's all wiped away again, and you're starting out with a fresh new year that God is giving to you, do it again. Keep striving. Go forward toward the kingdom of God, just like the Israelites had to go forward for the promised land. Now, the days of unleavened bread picture us coming out of this world. We have to live in it, but we're not a part of the cultural way of expressing things and doing things the way the world does. In that day, they had to struggle and fight to put the way of the Egyptians out of their life. We have to struggle today to put out of our life the things that violate the commands of God. And it is called, in the broad general sense, coming out of Babylon the Great. Because Babylon has risen and has now a powerful influence over all mankind. And it is through that that Satan is able to deceive the whole world in Revelation 12:9. Everybody is impacted by this very thing. Only when you study and read the Bible, the word of the blessed Creator God, will you be able to see and begin to understand why this world is in such a sad state of affairs as it is now. And it's changing very rapidly. Year by year now, things are moving so fast that it's hard to really grasp and understand unless you back away and say, what's going on here? And how is this going to impact me and my family and our children and our grandchildren? That's what everybody wants to know. What's happening? What's going on? Well, the Scripture tells us that there would be a time where, as it was in the days of Noah, and those days are here right now. The things that happened back there in the book of Genesis that you read about, you can see it happening all around you today. The love of God is being literally destroyed out of the hearts of many people, and they are becoming a generation of godless individuals. They have a form and ceremony. They like to talk about God, but they don't really want to obey God. As we come out of the Passover season in these days of unleavened bread, you and I are to picture ourselves now as being freshly unleavened. All the leaven that has been the past year in our lives is now brushed away beneath the blood of Christ. When we acknowledge that bread of life and the shed blood of Jesus Christ to wipe away all our sins. And according to your faith, it is unto you. If you don't believe that, then verily your sins remain. If you believe that, what Jesus said, and what it is pictured in the Scriptures, then your sins are gone. Now you've got to fight something else. You've got to fight what goes forward from this point on. We've taken care of the past. The sins of the past are blotted out. But there's something we're going to have to fight in the future. Why is that? Simply because our lives, while they are to be lived without malice and hatred, there are still elements of sin hiding and dwelling in all of our lives. And that's why it is a lifelong struggle. It is not something that just happens overnight, putting sin out of your life. God will let you see in increments what you can handle as a man and a woman who is called to conversion. He doesn't let you see it all at once. It's just like sitting down, you eat a little bit at a time. You know, if you try to eat the whole meal at once, you choke yourself. Well, God knows you'd be choked the same way spiritually. If you try to understand it all at once, you can't. You have to go in increments. And God says, all right, let's see how much you understand here. Oh, you do. All right, let's add a little bit more understanding. And through His Spirit, He begins to broaden your whole perspective of life as God reveals it in the Scriptures. And there are sins, God shows us, habits, ways of thinking. Please take note, ways of thinking, we all think, and influences that we all have that are very difficult to root out of our lives. We can acknowledge them. We can want them to be gone. And we may deal with them for a little while, and it seems like we got a handle on it. All of a sudden, it comes back again. Why? Because these things have been going on for days and weeks and months and years. The depth of those elements are driven deep into our very psyche, the way we think. Therefore, it makes it exceedingly difficult to overcome some of these things. Just when you think you've got a handle on it, all of a sudden this thing burps up again, and you could get discouraged and just say, oh no, not again. Because how many times have we done things, and then we said to God in our prayers, never again. Never again. I don't ever want to do that again. And then just out of the blue, here it comes. Sometime when you're not ready for it, bingo. And then you feel shattered. How can I go to God? I just told Him, I'd never do it again. And now here I'm doing it again. This is what runs through people's minds, and it creates a conflict and a struggle that goes on, and that's exactly what it is. It's a struggle for overcoming. And we need help in this battle because we can't do it on our own. And therefore, what I want to continue to cover here today, and I hope it will be helpful to you because this is something we all have to do and not ever forget. It's a battle, a lifelong battle of overcoming, but what we've got to do from the days of unleavened bread is to learn how. Now, here's the title of the message, how to recognize and resist the progression of sin. How to recognize and resist the progression of sin. Sin progresses. It moves forward. There's stuff that you can actually see happening in your life, and as it begins to move forward, you have an opportunity. You can nip it in the bud here, but if you don't, and it progresses to the next stage, then it becomes even more difficult to deal with. And then if you let it get full blown, now you've got a real problem on your hands. So learning to recognize, and then as the Scripture says, to resist this that's coming and causing you this grief, this is important, and this is what we want to cover today. Now let's put first and foremost a Scripture that God has used to define exactly our battlefield, what we're all struggling with. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. And what he reveals to us is the following, that sin, and 1 John 3, verse 4 makes it very clear for us that sin is the transgression of God's law. Anything that violates that law puts us in a sinful category. And there's nobody who can avoid falling into one or the other of these categories that define sin. And here are the three categories that God gives to us. Because these are the areas you and I are told to be on guard. Watch. Pray about these things. Be careful. Because the attacks will come from the enemy out of these three areas. And these are the three areas that he uses constantly to get at the creation of God, the sons and daughters of God. The first one is lust of the flesh. The second, lust of the eyes. Third, the pride of life. Now let's analyze these a little more carefully because, again, we've run over this scripture many a time, I'm sure. But lust of the flesh, what does that actually mean? It means that there's going to come from time to time something that is going to erupt that has to do with your flesh. Lust, defined, is a desire or a craving. A desire or a craving, a longing for something that is forbidden. Something that is forbidden. That's why this lust of the flesh is so dangerous. It is, and put it another way, it's a wrong desire. You shouldn't even be thinking about this desire. But this desire that is being fed to you now by the enemy, Satan the devil, is used to bring you down as a man, as a woman of God. The second has to do with the lust or the desire of the eyes. Now, we all have eyes. God has not only physical eyes for us to see through, but he gives us spiritual eyes to see through, to be able to see things that others cannot see. You read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that people don't see and understand in a way that those who are called and converted to God can see in part, but they see things that others cannot see. Because others will not humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. Now, this lust of the eyes means it's longing for things that we see but cannot or should not have. Like, there's something over there. Boy, I sure wish I had that. And it just keeps, you get this craving for this thing here. I would like it, but that's... doesn't belong to me now. If it got full blown, well, I want that. And so some people are driven to steal what they want. And so what happens there when they steal? They violated the law of God, 1 John 3:4. So the lust of the eyes, you have to be very careful what you watch, what you look at, what you see. And in the world today, in the marketing of evil, as many of these very slick organizations are today, they're monitoring our behavior, and what they do is they know how to focus video, to get the video in front of people so that people will see what they want them to go to, or want them to have, or want them to purchase. Remember, what did Satan do to Mother Eve? He appealed to her eyes when she saw the tree. Now, it was off limits from God's point, but the appeal was, you can do that. You have the wherewithal to exercise your own free will. You can take it. When she looked and she heard the rationale between what God had said, what the serpent had said, she made her decision. So the lust of the eyes becomes a very important part, a longing for something that you cannot have or should not have. And the pride of life is the final one. Now, this deals with how we think as men and women. How we think. And we don't think so well as human beings because we're all messed up. Our computer has been hacked by the enemy. And what he has done, he's planted a virus in there, and that has caused us to have a lot of grief because we don't get the right results the way God had originally programmed us. Now we have a false program that has been introduced. And what that does, it affects our basic motivations as to why you do what you do. And so we're having to constantly reevaluate our own motives. We start trusting in ourselves instead of trusting in God. The scripture says, trust in God. But if you don't trust in God, who do you trust? Most people say, I don't trust anybody. Look out for yourself. So they trust for themselves, if we're just talking strictly carnal and human-wise. And our own abilities, whatever our abilities are, we trust in what we can do. And that pride of life then becomes an area where we trust in our own power and resources. And you see, that's where we're limited, because to do that, we're trusting in the stability of earthly things. Again, we're trusting in the ability of what you can or cannot do with earthly things. But you can't solve spiritual problems with earthly things. This is why they cannot solve or bring peace to the world, no matter how much they sit around tables and want to talk about it. With their mind, they can say, we need to talk about this, we need to solve this problem, but they can't. Why? Because they're too selfish, too self-centered, wanting their own ways. And if they can get enough of their own selfishness that they're happy here, and the other one gets the selfishness, they're happy there, then we have peace for a while. And then if you take away what I have, then I'm upset with you. And then it's called war. And that's what mankind has done down through the ages. When he doesn't get his way, he goes to war. Because everything is designed on the stability of earthly things. Now, when we read the scriptures, we get a whole different perspective of what life is all about. And this is important. And God wants us to recycle these thoughts through our mind, because if we don't get exposure to it, and dear brethren, I hate to say it, but the time has come. It's becoming more desperate than ever before. The new generation that is being reared and will become the leaders of tomorrow have been literally defined by those who have studied and watched how they have learned, how they have studied what they are doing presently. They are going to be referred to as the first godless generation. The first generation that does not have faith or confidence in God, but in their own abilities, their own ways of doing things, and therefore they will just have, as the Bible says, a form and ceremony of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof, because they are the ones in charge, and they are living their life as if they are the ones that have the final answer. And that's not the case. In James chapter 1, verse 13, is where we find this marvelous revelation of God on the progression of sin. And God does not want us to forget about this. It's critical. There are steps that sin goes through. It has to go through step by step by step to become classified as full-blown sin or rebellion against God. In verse 14, you'll notice, first of all, the word temptation is utilized. Now, that temptation word is perazo in the Greek. And it has gone through a etymology change of, I guess, time. At one time it meant certain things, an expression that later changed because, again, other elements of time had bearing. But what it finally came down to, and what the word carries in its meaning today, and that is this: to tempt in the sense of soliciting a person to do evil. Soliciting a person to do evil. And here's what we must always remember in the world in which we live. The Bible tells us it is Satan, the god of this world, who tempts, always seduces us to want to do evil. But it is God who tests us. He tests us. When he tempts us, he tests us to see and to tempt, to test our mettle, to see what we're made out of. See whether or not we're going to be able to resist, again, this progression of sin. Now, temptation of itself is not a sin, because every day we are tempted as human beings. Please remember, Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Why? He understood the progression of sin. He knew that if he allowed his human elements to move in that direction, it would put him right in the same category as everyone else. So he set us an example and showed, no, you don't allow this to come and work in your life to go into a wrong division or a wrong area. But what you do is you rely on the Spirit of God to develop you so that when you face the tests of life, God will bless you and you will be blessed with the hand of Almighty God. So temptation is not a sin. Christ was tempted in all points, as I said. It is Satan who constantly hits us to cause us to lust and desire after things we should not. Now, the word drawn away, as you're reading there in the scripture in James, it means to lure forth, to lure, that there's a luring element involved. Now, a lure is something that hunters and fishermen understand. For example, a hunter, in order to be able to hunt the game he's after, he has to have something that lures the animal out from its hiding place. A deer won't come out and just make itself visible so that a hunter can hunt a deer, or any other type of turkey or what have you. So something has to be put out there to entice or lure the particular creature that you're hunting for. Now, if you're fishing, that's a whole different story. Now you have to use certain types of what we call lures. And every fisherman has his tackle box with different lures. I remember the first time I got my first bass fishing. I was so excited because I used a Rapala surface plug or lure. And I kept throwing and kept throwing and kept throwing. And the gentleman who was in the boat with me, he was a deacon, and he was telling me how we were going to fish that day and everything was going to be great, but we were having no luck at all. Later on, he told me, man, I was praying like crazy. He said, Lord, please let the pastor get a fish. Let him get a fish. I told him there was a lot of fish in this water, and he hasn't gotten anything yet. So I'm out there fishing with this Rapala lure, and I kept throwing and throwing. All of a sudden, wham, I got hit, and I got my one big fish. And oh, did it taste good. Yeah, I ate it. It was good. Maybe I should have had it mounted, I don't know. But anyway, I couldn't have caught that fish without a lure. And Satan knows the same thing. He can't catch you unless he knows how to lure you out and begin to trap you. And what does a lure have in it? Hooks that do what? Hook the fish. And so, have you ever heard a song like years ago was out called Hooked on a Feeling? You can be hooked on a feeling, because your feelings can run wild and you can get hooked by them. No, we're drawn away, and the lure is designed to, it's a power to attract and cause you to go in a direction you shouldn't be. Enticed, to bait, to catch, it's a metaphor, and it's designed to cause you to be deceived. In verse 15, it says, when lust conceives. You see, if you read through these verses one by one, you pick up on something very interesting, this progression. Now, this would be used of a woman, for example, conceiving. A woman would understand this right away, because the analogy of one is getting pregnant. If a woman conceives, she's pregnant, and it means to become pregnant with the cause to begin life. She has a new life that is now in her womb, and she experiences this. And it is something that develops in the mind. So here we have like a woman being pregnant. If you take this attitude or whatever this enticement is that the enemy is striving to do and gets it going in your mind, then it's like your mind is getting pregnant. And your mind then begins to develop to its full final destiny. And when it's full grown, what do you have? The end result of a literal pregnancy gestation, you have a baby, a new life. If you take this progression of sin to its final element, you have a new baby. It's called death, because this baby leads you to death. It is not one that is going to bring happiness and joy to one's life. So it could be said that it is the son of greed. It could be said it is the son of lust. It could be the son or daughter of vanity or pride. These are things that the Scripture puts there for our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4. And when it's full grown, when we allow these things to get out of hand, what does it do? It creates serious problems for us, and it leads to the wages of sin, which is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, people don't want to believe that. They don't want to hear that. They want to be free to do whatever they want to do. And so today we're struggling like the early New Testament church struggled in those days, because they were living in a pagan world, and the pagan people did not believe in the things of God. And they fought the church in those early days. They tried to persecute the church, put it out of its existence. And we see today that there are neo-pagans on the high road of life today, people who don't want any part of God. They don't want any rules and guidelines from God's word. But what are they doing? They're mocking. They're making all kinds of commentary against the Bible, laughing at the things of God and Christianity, mocking Christianity. Oh, you can talk about any other religion on the face of the earth, but not Christianity. Why? Because the pagans don't want it. The neo-pagans don't want the things of God, just like the pagans in that day did not want the things of God. And so we're told, look back in history. How did the church go through that period of time? In the end, how is it going to go again? Is it going to face a similar element? We're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, and this is in the New International Version. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. It says we are to do not give the devil a foothold. The King James uses don't give place to the devil. Well, don't allow means don't allow it to take up occupancy. Where does it take up its occupancy? In your mind, in your thoughts. We're told not to give room or a place to the adversary. We don't want him to get a foothold. Why? Once he gets a foothold, that's what the days of unleavened bread are all about. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you allow the enemy to have a foothold in the way you think, you open the door of your mind where he is then able to penetrate your defenses and begin to swell and build, and as it says, leaven and pride and knowledge of pride, it all puffs up. It becomes a problem. And this is where many people have a difficult time, because the enemy is very strong. And unless you have something that is stronger than the enemy, you don't win. You lose every time. Otherwise, how can he deceive the whole world, my dear brethren? Because people have opened the door to their minds, and they've allowed the enemy to get a foothold in their minds. And we were all guilty of it too, until God gave us a marvelous fresh start. He brought us to conversion. He showed us the error of our ways. And what he did, he began to show us how we had to fight, not only to recognize the enemy, but to resist the enemy as well. And when we see how he operates through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the pride of life, these are areas where he attacks. Now, if you guard everything from the standpoint of just one, and you protect the area of the flesh and say, well, I'm not going to do this, but you leave yourself wide open for those other categories, he just moves around. He moves around and finds out. That's why he's always on the prowl, seeking whom he may devour. Can I get this person through the lust of the eyes? No, they don't want that. How about the pride of life? Yeah, I can get this one on that one. How about the lust of the flesh? Yeah, they have this hidden craving. That maybe I can feed that craving and make them go in that direction. Remember, Satan tempts to destroy. God tests through his temptations. When he tests you, he's testing your mettle to see if you're going to be strong in the power of his ways or whether you're going to cave and go the opposite way. We're told that this is something that has been demonstrated in life. In fact, many of us have seen this reaction take place on a physical level many years ago. It was a terrible time in the history of the world in the 20th century. And the Allied powers of the West were fighting for their survival. And they were at war against Fortress Europa, where the Nazi powers that existed, the fascist powers, had completely locked in Europe, had everything where they were in control. The Allied powers were going to have to invade to set France and many other nations free. They had to find a place where they could get a foothold. They had to break in to this defense of the enemy. What happened back then, it was called a beachhead. Many of you remember the term Normandy. And Normandy was a bloody, bloody battle. Many people died to get a toehold or a foothold, and where the Allies could then move forward, capture the high ground, and go on from there to ultimately defeat the enemy. Using that example, we learn something very important, that our defenses must be strong because we don't want to give Satan a toehold, a beachhead, where he can get in and to muddy our lives. This is why it's so important in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 and 4. It says, we are given weapons by God. Now, you know, the Allies could not have made a toehold and broken in and got on that beach and up onto the high points if they had not had weapons. They had to fight. You and I can't resist the enemy unless we have weapons to fight. And God has given us weapons to fight. He knows what the value of our situation. And so he gives us, as it says there, weapons wherein we can destroy strongholds. Now, what are some of those strongholds? That's what we want to look at. A castle, a fort, is a stronghold. And that's where things get behind those walls. Anything that one relies on for defense, a fortress. There are people who rely on arguments and reasonings, and they like to dispute with other people, and they want to make it known that what they believe is the correct point. And we hear a lot of that today, a lot of debating going on. This is important for us because using this term, strongholds, it means a fortified place. What Satan does, he gets into our minds and he creates a fortress, an idea. And what that does, that progression that goes through the sin process, lures us into areas where we become enticed and we sin. And it's happened to all of us. We fall prey to this. And when we let that little bit of something get into it, into our thoughts, it's amazing. And we have seen this in people's lives, and you've struggled with it in yours and mine. All of us have done it. You see how it can alter things. Now, people live today, whether they realize it or not, in an altered state of reality. They think they know what life is all about. They all have their reasons and their ideas. Back in the 1960s, I think Timothy O'Leary said, take some LSD and you'll have an altered state of reality. And it did. Reality can be defined in many different ways. And people have different ways of looking at reality. I was shocked years ago when I read an article that was put out by one of the investment corporations, because the gentleman who wrote the article says, he says, the stock market is moved by perception. And he says, and we create the perception. Now, this is what Satan does. He creates all these different perceptions in people's minds. And then people come back and they'll say, well, that may be your truth, but this is my truth. And here's the way I look at it. Uh-oh, bingo. You're trapped. You're trapped like everybody else because it's the way you look at it. And God doesn't give a hoot and a hang about what we look or think about it. It's what he says, because his way, thy word, John 17:17, is truth, and you and I are sanctified, and the reality of life is clearly defined by God's word itself. He is the author of life. He gives us life. And he says, when you try to explain it any other way than I have outlined it, because I am the creator, you are living in an altered state of reality. You're not facing life as it really is. And how many people today are living life in their own little realm of understanding? No, God wants us to recognize that when sin begins to move, it creates serious problems for people. For example, how many people have struggled with smoking for years? Now we find out smoking, we were induced to smoke. Why? Because they put nicotine in the cigarettes. And it hooked a whole generation. And people struggle with smoking. And then people say, well, I don't smoke anymore. I use the new e-cigarettes, you know, those smokeless, type tobacco smokeless cigarettes. And guess what? Now they found that there's more nicotine in those than there is in the other kind. All right, so smoking becomes a habit for many people. They always have a yearly about, I think it's called a day of smokeless Sunday, smokeless Monday, whatever it is. They're going to try to give it up, but that rut goes down deep. Then how about drugs? How many people are on drugs, legal drugs and illegal drugs? And on it goes, and you see the terrible problems these people are struggling with. I hope and pray that's none of us, because any of us can fall prey to any of that stuff. And we have to recognize, like Proverbs 6 and verse 23 through 29, it tells us there are terrible addictions and things people get involved with. In this case, it has to do with the lure of attraction and committing adultery. And we see people today that they don't see anything wrong with adultery. In fact, they'd rather God just not talk about it, because they just want to live the way they want to live. But God says, no, you are to flee fornication. Now we're talking about, again, going forward. Don't talk about living in the past. Don't be looking in the rearview mirror. Sins are forgiven. Remember, God is a merciful God. You have repented. Sins are gone. You don't look back. You look forward and guard against any of these future problems through these three areas of the eyes, the flesh, and the pride of life. This is where the adversary is always looking to see to put a hook in the flesh to lead us astray with our what. And you know, and seeing is not believing, folks. That's why magicians get away with it, what they do. You can think you see things and you think, well, I know what it is. No, you don't. Hand is quicker than the eye. And they can fool us every time. And then we sit there mystified and say, how did he do that? Well, he just suckered you, that's all. He made you look one way while he did something else. He distracted you. And that begins to take you to another curse today that is impacting mainly men, but now women are falling prey to it, and that is the pornography curse. There's too much of this stuff going on because Satan has made it nice and easy where now all you got to do is click, click, and you can go and have the pleasure of sin for a season. And God warns us about that stuff for a reason. He said, don't think that you're beyond this. You get yourself, if you're not careful, the adversary is very cunning in these areas. We're told to avoid it altogether, don't get hooked, and don't become an addict to anything. We must be addicted to God, 100% devoted in our thoughts, in our heart. Now, that's the struggle, folks, because we're not. We're all guilty. We struggle every day with these old problems and things, the past. Satan wants to bring the past. And if he can get us and hook us on that, then guess what he does? He goes right to God's throne and says, ha, 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 there it is. See? See? I got him again. It makes you feel really bad to think that, you know, you don't want to do it, and yet you did. And Satan is mocking us before God. And yet God, through Jesus Christ, fights for us and gives us the wonderful understanding that our sins can be forgiven upon repentance. And then we must do what? We must guard ourselves against these following elements. Now, all these elements are things that can flare up if we're not aware of the progression of sin. If we can't recognize it, how can you fight an enemy if you can't recognize it? So you have to see it first, and then you have to see how it's starting to move. Is it starting out like a little bit of leaven? Then you got to nip it in the bud. If you don't nip it in the bud, what do? You let it grow, it gets harder to overcome. Once you do it wrong, the wrong the first time, that's bad. But the second time is easier to do the wrong because you start creating a habit. And God does not want us to develop wrong habits. He wants us to understand how to live his life of righteousness. And that's part of what we're here for, to learn these various important areas. Well, let's notice some of the things that people struggle with and how Satan is so skilled in what he can do on these areas. Hopefully none of us ever struggle with bitterness, because there are people who get bitter. And they can be overthrown very quickly. Rebellion, worry, greed, uncontrolled speech, lying, addictions, sexual immorality, pride, fear, despair, worldliness, wrong self-image, intellectual vanity and pride, lethargy and apathy. All those are just some of the areas that we can fall prey to under the pride of life. And people say, well, you know, well, I can overcome this. Oh, we can't overcome anything without the help of God. Well, a little bit we think we are overcoming many times is not what we really think we are. I would like to share this one point, that the greatest difficulty we have right now in the church of God is spiritual lethargy and apathy. It's what we're warned about in Revelation 3. It's a Laodicean period of time. People are allowing things to creep into their life that they would never have allowed just 10, 15, 20 years ago. And if they have got into your life, don't give up. Just recognize, oh, he's talking about me. My toes are burning. And if your toes are burning, you know, what do? You got to get busy and start overcoming in those areas. The Word of God is designed not to make us feel bad, but to make us understand the seriousness of the condition we're all in and how God's love and mercy is necessary, because if we don't allow God to change us with his Spirit, and he can do that if we want to, our choices, again, as we heard in the psalm, we want to be like Joshua. You know, choose you this day whom you will serve. Every day we have to choose. Today I want to serve God and Jesus Christ to the best of my ability. Why is that important? Because if you're not serving God, I always remember that song by Bob Dylan years ago. He said, you're going to serve somebody. You'll either serve God or you'll serve the devil, but you're going to serve somebody. Now, where did he get that idea? Well, I believe his father was somehow involved in ministry, if I remember. He's the son of a minister or something of that nature. I may be wrong on that, but there's something involved in that. But he came up with that statement. How? That's what the Word of God is showing. You're either going to choose to serve God or you're going to serve the devil. There's no in between. Wow, that's dynamite. And what that does, it forces us to compromise our relationship with God. If we don't serve God to the best of our ability each and every day, then our relationship is compromised. We have to stay close to God and ask God for help to stay close to Him. We're living in a fast-paced world today. So much comes at us, and what do? Something's got to give. What might that be? Well, I'll pray later when I get this taken care of. So we do, push the prayer back. Well, I'll open the Bible and study the Bible later when I have a little more time to do that. But it never seems like you have enough time to pray or study or do these things. Why? More, He's coming at you all the time. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. One area where Satan has been able to gain a foothold is through the influence of society all around us. And it hammers us 24/7. Could it be that we as individuals have become insensitive and not sensitive enough to sin? And so what used to be wrong doesn't seem as wrong anymore. And that could be very dangerous. Sin is pictured in the Bible as hardening us. We talk about hardening of the arteries that flow within your body, the blood that flows in your arteries. Well, what about sin? Well, it can harden us because it deceives us. It leads us in a wrong direction. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, the weapons we are told by God are mighty. And this is what we should rejoice in these days of unleavened bread. You know, the Israelites, instead of complaining and yowling like they did, but what else could they do? They were just carnal slaves. They thought like slaves. They still acted like slaves, complaining, and which you and I are told, be careful. Don't complain. Don't murmur. We've got so much to be thankful for, to be appreciative. But they complained over water. They complained over meat. They complained, instead of giving God glory. They had just been set free. You and I have to constantly remind ourselves we have been set free from something we could never have set ourselves free if it wasn't for our Lord and Savior on the Passover. And then He tells us, if I hadn't come to your aid and brought you out of this world and shown you what sin is and why everybody's in the trouble they're in, you would never have known. You have so much to thank me for. Yet if I be God, where's my praise? Where's my glory? You see, because we get wrapped up in our world, folks, and we forget about what God is teaching us. Two things that are very strong in our battle of overcoming is, number one, human pride, which is nothing more than being independent from God, being self-sufficient. I can do it. I don't need God. I don't need anybody. No, that's not true. And the second is cleverly and plausible arguments that are given by human reason. And there are a lot of them out. See, verse 5 of this very important chapter, 2 Corinthians 10, tells us that the true things of God help us to do what? Cast down arguments. You see, Jesus knew how to shut the mouth of those that brought arguments. And what did He do? He said, when they charged Him, they said, well, should we pay taxes? They thought they had Him. He says, whose image is on there? Caesar's. Well, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. And they couldn't stand. They couldn't comprehend. How did he slide out of that one? The reason was He knew where they were coming from. He knew that was an argument designed to trap Him. And God trapped the individual asking that question. We're to cast down every high thing. What are some of those high things? Got to move along quickly now here. Let me just hit them very quickly. Do you hear a lot about evolution today? Sure do. That's one of the things that has to be cast down. Why? Because it's not true, and it's a philosophy that so-called thinking people who believe in it say that those who only believe in God and the Bible are mentally weak. You're mentally weak if you believe in the Creator. It's just the opposite. They're the ones who are mentally weak for believing in a philosophy that can't be proven. Stated as fact, and yet you have nothing to validate the factuality of it. Human approach, humanistic approach to the Bible, where pride of life comes in. Leave us alone, we can solve our own problems. Give us enough money and enough time, we can take care of it. We don't need God to deal with it. We're smart. Oh, we're so smart, we're ready to blow ourselves off the planet, aren't we? Everybody wants nuclear weapons now. And if we had those individuals doing some of the things that they're prophesied to do right now, we'd all be in trouble. Because dark and dangerous days are coming, dear brethren, and you and I know that. Not because of what they're telling us, but what God is telling us. He gave us prophetic insight to know how man would go. And so we see the whole political systems today are all messed up. The blessing that we have had under the United States and Britain has basically been the birthright promise that God gave to his people Israel. But if you're a white person today, the rest of the world is saying, you're the problem because you're white and you should repent of your white privilege. We have all been privileged by the hand of God to be given the gift of life, and it is not based on the color of one's skin. It's based on the loving hand of God who loves all people and wants all people to come to repentance and come into the kingdom of God. That is the beautiful picture of our God who made us in his beautiful design of the human realm. Christians wrestle with all kinds of variety of ideas today. That's why it's called Babylon. This person believes this. This person believes that. Pilate said to Christ, truth? What is truth? Because everyone has their own perception of things, so they can't define what truth is unless you go to God. And God is very clear. He says, this is the way. Walk you in it. Thy word is truth. He established it for us so we would know. The problem a lot of people have, and why this thing, to recognize the progression of sin and why we have to resist these many things that we've been touching on, is because they affect us. They make us feel bad. And we struggle then with what is called unresolved guilt. We feel guilty. And once you're set free, you're supposed to have the peace of mind that passes all understanding in Christ. You're not supposed to be walking around feeling guilty all the time. So if you're feeling guilty all the time, something's not right. You're hanging on to something that should have been gone, buried beneath the blood of Christ. And what you're interpreting, you're saying, I am not lovable because of the wrong things I do. And because I struggle and I keep doing the wrong things, God certainly couldn't love me for what I do. And yet the Bible says he does love us. And it's hard for us to believe that he loves us when we do so many wrong things. But that's why it says, by grace you are saved through faith. God has a process whereby he's bringing a change. God can do anything, and he certainly can save us from our sins. You're going to hit obstacles in life. We all do. There's no other way to define it. When the Israelites were headed out of Egypt and they finally went through the wilderness, they were headed into the promised land. Joshua was leading the whole entourage, but they ran into trouble. There was a city called Jericho, a strong fortress, again, a strong fortress, and it stood in the way. They had to conquer that city before they could move into the promised land. You and I have to conquer these fortresses, these problems, these difficulties that we struggle with before we can be granted entrance into the promised land of the kingdom of God. Now, what do we do? We have to trust God in that. That he is working in and through us to accomplish his will and good purpose in our life. Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it's impossible to please God. If you don't trust him and you don't believe in him, that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, then where are we? We're right back to square one again and we're in trouble. If we believe what God has said, what did God tell the Israelites to do? He says, I'll tell you what. Now, this is one way you do not fight in a battle. Now, here's the point of this. God has ways of defending us and coming to our aid if we trust him and believe in him. But we may not understand, how is he going to do that? You see, we want to know, how is he going to do that? Well, God says to Joshua, okay, tell the Israelites, I want you to walk around that city, Jericho. I want you the next day, get up and walk around it again. Next day, I want you to walk it around again. Man, how many times are we going to walk around? I thought we were supposed to attack this place. They didn't have to attack it. God was going to take care and fight their battle for them. On the seventh day, they were supposed to do it seven times, and then they were commanded to shout, and the walls came tumbling down. That's a beautiful way to fight. And God says, I will do that for all of you. Whatever it is that's standing in the way, I'll bring the walls down like I brought them down in Jericho. Because your battle is a spiritual battle. It's not a literal fortress here, but it's in your mind. And if you get some things in your mind and you don't surrender them to God, they can get stronger and stronger. And as we say, you can become a hard person to deal with because now you're getting hard-hearted in your thoughts. That's why God always encourages us to walk as a child. Be like a child. Be soft and be gentle. Don't harden your heart. It can happen. All you need to get the right exposure to the wrong things, and Satan goes on his warpath. It says the principles of God are designed to pull down strongholds. It's another way of saying we've got to use the divine power God has given to us. I go back to something Mr. Kubik, when he was over in the Ukraine. And those people in the Ukraine, there's a lot of things they don't know about the things of God yet, but they're in the process of learning. And in essence, they are like brothers and sisters, but they're on a different level of learning. They didn't understand the holy days yet, only the Sabbath. But they told him something that was very profound. He said, they looked to him and they said, Mr. Kubik, how come you don't use the Holy Spirit enough? You don't use the Holy Spirit enough. What's he talking about? In other words, they were living under occupied power. The Soviets were in control of the Ukraine for so many years until they finally broke off. How did they survive that? By trusting in God, by never giving up on the Sabbath, by holding tight the things they knew, however limited it was, but they stayed true to that until God rebuked the situation by setting them free, the Soviets leaving the Ukraine. The point of it is God's power can destroy anything that gets in the way of our conversion calling. And we need to use that. And remember Romans 13, verse 12. It talks about the armor of light. The weapons of light. Light is always pictured as dispelling darkness. And that's what God wants us to do. The truth of God is an important weapon that God has given us. He hasn't set us in this situation and left us to just go it alone. God has given us these weapons, and the weapons are designed to be offensive weapons. To take the offense to the enemy. Faith is a weapon that God gives. It motivates us. Romans 10, verse 17. Where does faith come from? It says it comes from hearing. You're hearing things today that are designed to motivate you, stir you within with the Spirit of God. Now, once those words come to you, the ball is in your court. What you do with it is up to you. Now you can either, as Paul told Timothy, stir up the spirit of that gift that was in you. And God wants us all to stir up his spirit within us. Love is a weapon. Now you would think, love? How can love be a weapon? Well, just this way. Love is a weapon that God expects us to use. He tells you, the commandment I give you, Jesus said, is that you love one another as I have loved you. What does love do? How does it serve as a weapon? Well, it is difficult for Satan to influence a person who is in an environment of love. If you love somebody, it's hard to hate them. And what did Jesus say? Love your enemies? That's a difficult thing to do. But he says love will help you get over that hump. It will guide you with God's Spirit. So how do we overcome sin? Well, when we face it, we have to flee from it. We don't go near it. We pray when tempted. We use the weapons that God has given us. Truth. Doing what is right. That would be the golden rule. Do what, you know, unto others as you would have them do unto you. Faith. Trusting God. Either we do or we don't. It's just so easy when you look at it. Almost a child can look at that and say, well, that's easy to understand. Either you do or you don't. And what about love? The Spirit of God is to be shed abroad in our hearts. And above all, we have to use the power of God's Holy Spirit. He gave it to us. It would be terrible if to take the Spirit of God and bury it in the ground like the example of a servant who knew his master's will and did what? I knew that, you know, you have eyes everywhere. So I want to give it back to you here. Here's your Holy Spirit that you gave me. What? I gave it to you to deliver you, not to bury it. Makes us stop and think. It's time to pull out our lightsabers and do like Luke Skywalker. Say, if you're going to be a spiritual Jedi, you're going to have to fight the forces of darkness. And the Spirit of light is what guides us. The great God is on our side. We were not created to fail, but to succeed. God has given us the tools, the power that we need to become part of the kingdom of God. You now have in your possession the understanding of how sin progresses, what we need to do to resist it, and we've been given the weapons of overcoming by God to secure the victory. Well, that's it, folks. That brings us to the end of the Days of Unleavened Bread. Tomorrow we'll cover a topic that also is very important, that will come very close to what we're talking about today, but from a different perspective, in which we're going to cover why God looks on the heart. We're going to examine the heart and why God looks on it and why it's so critical in our calling to salvation.